All right. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be turning to, or you can turn ahead of time, John chapter 21. We'll get there eventually. And I'm going to steal this stool.
Not that one.
I'll take this one. We're looking at the next 3 weeks, kind of this series of Duck Dynasty, and what is your call, the call on your life. And so we look at this a little bit. Now, I realize not everybody has seen or knows, well, just raise the hands if you've seen Duck Dynasty. Okay, that's most. All right, so if seen or at least heard of it, I guess if you haven't, I've got a little clip here for you to watch. This is just a compilation of little parts of Duck Dynasty. I think it's titled Boys Will Be Boys. Just give you a little bit of idea of what, here it is, of what Duck Dynasty is about, in part. Oh, I overdid it. Oh, there we go. I read it. Well, I'm glad that most of you have. I'm glad most of you have seen it, because I apologize. I don't know what the glitch was in the video. Although I got to tell you, my favorite part in that you probably couldn't tell was Willie shooting at a snake. The snake rears his head and he unloads like 12, rounds into the snake. Now if you haven't seen it and you saw that, you're probably like, I really haven't missed too much. Not seeing that looks pretty crazy. My brother was the first person to bring this show to my attention. I maybe had heard about it, on a commercial or something, but he just started calling me. He said, you gotta watch the show. This show is great. All these guys are, it's great. It's hilarious. You gotta watch it. You gotta watch the show. My brother, I'm like, no, it sounds stupid. Finally, I watched it one time. I'm like, yep, it's stupid. And, and then I came home, and I called him and told him that. And then I came home one night, and Aim and the boys where they're watching, and they're like, yeah, we've watched like 3 or 4 episodes in a row. You just can't stop watching this thing. So I sat down again and gave it a second chance, and then kind of, you know, got hooked a little bit. The show is based on family, it's based on God, it's based on guns, it's based on prayer, and they've gone through the past couple seasons. Something's happened where what's gotten really popular, and A&E, the people who put it on, they started coming to them and said, well, here's what we'd like you to do. You know, this is getting, I mean, it's getting way popular, right? It's getting more popular. It's actually the most watched show in the United States, more popular than American Idol or anything else. And they started to come to him and say, you know, could you tone it down? Tone it down a little bit with the gun, tone it down a little bit with the prayer. And they said, no, we can't, not at all. And A&E said, okay, because you're the most popular show around. We're not going to turn you away. And so it had triple the ratings of all these shows are winning Emmy Awards, like Breaking Bad, Mad Men, Game of Thrones, with a lot of the, I don't know, a darker side of television, but they're like, had triple the ratings of those shows that are winning these awards. And they didn't back down on anything. They didn't tone down, all right, we're going to have less guns, we're not going to have not as much prayer. And their lives are based on the Bible and based on family. And and one of the interesting things when you watch it, yeah, they do a lot of crazy things, but they're not pulled in 200 different directions. You know, it's a really a simple lifestyle that they live. Their lifestyle is really focused around the Bible and, well, their work and their family. So we'll kind of spend the next 3 weeks talking about some of those themes. And the show has brought a lot of attention to kind of a different way of life. Now, I mean, just coming here night after the buck poll, you know, for a lot of people might say, well, not that much, you know, a different way of life. We might be more used to than some others. You know, myself growing up, I was a, you know, city kid. You know, I didn't hunt as a kid. Dad was not hunter guy. My dad was work on the car guy. And so, you know, I learned how to change my oil, but not how to dress a deer or anything like that. We always lived in cities, university towns, whether it was Gainesville, University of Florida, or Raleigh, North Carolina State University. I was actually born in Ann Arbor, University of Michigan. Don't hold that against me. But for me, hunting in Gainesville growing up as a kid, that involved more simple things like magnifying glass, because we always had a lot of hot sun with the bugs, and some things involving firecrackers and frogs, and that was, you know, our hunting. Catching snakes was one of them. Just going around, because we had snakes everywhere where we lived. And that's coming from outside. I thought somebody was turning over one of those rain sticks. You know, going up to the snakes, and you take a towel with you, and you throw it over the snake, and then you could get it. But one time doing that and doing this, and the snake struck up into the towel as the towel's going down, and I thought, okay, I don't want to do that anymore. I still watch, but I wasn't the towel thrower anymore after that. That was the extent of my hunting. No guns, but a lot of slingshots. None of the neighborhood dogs were safe, I have been around hunting a little bit. Doug Holes took me out last year, and that was fun. I know a lot of others around here like hunting, and we kind of had a celebration of that last night. But I very much, you know, like watching the show and watching about being outside. I love being outside. I like nature, moments of peace. We have, you know, a lot of area field, and then some ponds and woods back behind our house. Love going back and like walks back in there. When I first got to Dansville, it's part of a men's group, and we met out in the middle of the kind of wooded area in a cabin over off Carter Road, and you know, we'd stay up till 2 in the morning talking about family or politics, what's going on in the world, and how God fits into all that. Part of what fit into all that was jerky. There's a lot of jerky. Somebody would always bring a new thing of jerky, and how does this taste, and is that too spicy? And for me, the mild sauce at Taco Bell is about as spicy as I go, and so I would get water, and I have to, oh, what, that last guy really touched me, you know, because my eyes were constantly watering from the jerky that came in. But this show has brought a lot of tension to outdoors, and it's shown the importance of family, even sometimes a dysfunctional family, which kind of we all have in one degree or another. But I want to talk about how we, as a family, as a church family, as individuals, how we can kind of get overwhelmed. You know, it talks about a simple way of life, but we just have all this technology at our fingertips. So much our life can run through our phone. You know, using it. I just gotta ask, how many of you since the service has started have used your phone? Anybody? 1, 2, 3. Okay, half a dozen. You can have your phone, your Bible on your phone, or you're tweeting or doing Facebook or texting. I first got introduced to this years ago. We were at a men's retreat, and we were there. I think Ted was in there. We were eating breakfast, but it was a late breakfast, and it was the time that back here in Danville having service was on a Sunday. And one of the guys there was texting, and he's like, oh, he's getting this, you know, texting back and forth with his wife, and I was like, isn't it service right now? Oh, yeah, she's in service. Like, oh, okay, that's the first time that kind of occurred to me, you know, what can go on in the chairs unnoticed. About our laptops and tablets and television and all the things that we have to do and places we have to go and practices we have to get to, and all this running and running and running. And we get so caught up with all this clutter. It can just completely overwhelm us. I read this book by Phil Robertson. He's the duck commander. He's the patriarch of the family that started this duck call business called Happy, Happy, Happy. And just as the TV show has been blowing everybody away with ratings, I know at least from over the summer book reports, this was the number one book. It's interesting. Three of the top six books. I think number two was Sarah Young's Jesus Calling, and there was another one. Three of the top six were Christian books, you know, and we want to get told by the media that nobody's interested in these things, and yet, you know, the number one show is focused on the Bible and family, and three of the top six books are both focused on Christianity. I know if you go in any store now, there's a Duck Dynasty t-shirt or some kind of memorabilia, you know, going to Walmart or Meijer. I was going to get the door prizes for the buck hole, and I just happened to walk through, I didn't walk down the aisles, I walked right through the middle of the store to make a beeline back to the sporting goods section, and I walked right by a Willie Chia and a Sai Chia, you know, the other face, and it's a chia pet, but it just grows their beard and makes their face. You know, it's everywhere. But Phil, in his book, he talks about growing up, and there was no money. I mean, no money at all. They had to hunt to provide food. They grew their own vegetables. In the winter, their mom was making them their socks. They had to sleep together all in a bed with his brothers to cover up to get their heat. Except for one, there was one brother that didn't sleep together with him. And that was Uncle Cy, because he was a bedwetter. So he says in his book, so if you see Cy, please, you know, let him know that you know he's a bedwetter, or you know, remind him of that. But the first chapters are all about struggles, this nonstop struggles. His father, Phil's father, was an oil rigger, and they had to go from place to place, but also just Phil's the second one from the left there. And his father would, you know, he'd do all right for a while, but then the job would be over and they had to move, or he would get injured, but then one job would start, they'd be all right, and then they'd wait for the next job. His dad fell off an oil rigger. He was in a body cast for 2 years, And I tell you this because you look at this picture or you look at the previews with everybody stepping out of limousines. I mean, that's not these people, the Robertsons, at all. They went from place to place and town to town. He began playing football. Football was a big part of Phil Robertson's life. He became very good at it. His brothers, in fact, he went to this new place, moved to a new town, and the coach knew he was good in football, wanted to get in good with him. He'd go out hunting all the time because his dad had taught him to hunt, and of course they had to provide for the family. And the DNR would constantly be chasing him. And he was in better shape than the DNR guys, so he would just outrun them. He said he always have a person that had a car at the edge of whatever woods they're at, so if he needed to, he could run all the way out of the woods and get there and then get driven away. One time the coach goes out with him and says, yeah, hey, I'd like to go. He wants to bond with him, so I want to go hunting with you. And Phil said, okay, sure. He says, is this legal? Oh, yeah, no, we're fine. It's legal. And so they were sitting there and they saw a bunch of, I think it was a geese, and they just started unloading. Bam, bam. Right behind them, they hear this truck start off. Vroom. And he said, he just turned to the coach and said, coach, run! And they just took off through the woods. He became very good at football. He played for Louisiana Tech 1965 to 1967. He was their starting quarterback. The backup quarterback at Louisiana Tech at the time was a guy named Terry Bradshaw, who's won four Super Bowls with the Steelers and is in the Hall of Fame. He's an announcer now, he was already married at this point. He and his wife, Kay, there got married at a very young age, and they already had a son, and he'd hunt to provide for his wife, and one day he's walking out to practice, and a flock of geese are flying overhead, and he's just thinking, I'm here on the football field, and all I want to do is be around that, and he just set his helmet down and said, that's it. Said, my heart's not in it anymore. He just walked away from football. Terry Bradshaw, very happy, becomes a starter, has a great career. But even after he walked away, the Washington Redskins tried to call him and said, you know, please come play for us. But he, you know, for $60,000, which 1967, you know, that's a pretty good deal. He said, no, that's not what I want to do. So he left school, and he and his and Kay settled in Arkansas. There's a little place out in the middle of the woods. They would call him a honky-tonk. He'd go to the honky-tonk, and that was just basically a place in the middle of the woods, kind of a shack, and you'd go to get drunk, okay? It's a honky-tonk. He was the manager of a honky-tonk. So he began drinking heavily. He grew up, he was raised in church, but at that point he started the process of turning away. And I know at different degrees we can all relate to that. So he's just kind of drinking as much as possible, but it started to ruin his marriage, started to hurt his kids. His community status started to dwindle. And he's 28 years old, so things hadn't been going well. The owner and the wife of the honky-tonk came in and talked to him about how things were going there. And he just got into such a rage, he beat up both of them. The police came or were coming, and he took off. He said, went up to Kay and said, I'll see you in Louisiana. And he left, and he was gone for 2 years. For 2 years, he was gone. And they made a phone call here and there. But Kay was all by herself with the kids. And she was doing some oil rigging work at the time. And of course, she didn't know what to do. She's all by herself with the kids. And she met a pastor. His name's Bill Smith. And he began to help out and teach her about faith. Of course, she'd grown up in the church too, but really reconnecting her to her faith. And over time, Phil came back. And Kay said, no, you're not coming in the store until you talk with somebody, until you meet with a pastor. And Phil said, no way, not doing that. I don't have any interest in that. And Kay put her foot down and said, yeah, that's the way it's going to be. And she finally got him to meet together with this pastor, Bill Smith. And Phil said, you know, right to the pastor, I don't trust you. I don't trust anything you have to say. Which is kind of, you know, and think about, just fast forward for a second where we are now, how I was talking about this show, Duck Dynasty, the beginning, and his being the patriarch. You know, think about how God used this situation. But that's a common tale, right? We can grow up in the church, then we slack off or go away entirely. Maybe there was a hurt in a church. Maybe something happened. Maybe somebody said something to me, or the pastor said something wrong, or the music was this or that, or they have some gripe against the church. And so we turn away and say, well, I'm not going there anymore. I quit. I've given up. And of course, we see the opposite too. As people have come back and they give up and they say, God, I can't do it on my own. God, help me. You get that point where, you know, well, I don't need the church. I talk to God on my own. And God didn't design us that way. He designed us, you know, that our faith was to be personal, but never to be private. That we're to be a family and practice the one another's of Scripture. And the Bible talks about, you know, someone off by ourselves is like an organ without a body. And Jesus didn't design us to be lone rangers. We have a personal faith, but not to be private. And sometimes we have to get to the place where we drop everything else like Phil did. We'd run and run and run so far, and then finally hit the wall. You know, I'm on the run from the law. I can't see my wife. I can't see my kids. And sometimes we need to come to that point. John 21, verse 13 to 19. I'm just going to read straight through there. So Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and then did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? So Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Sorry, but keep up. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. He talked about him three times in this situation. He asked if he loved me. You know, if we did this with our family or with our kids, I mean, you know, they would get, did I ask you to put the dishes away? Yeah. Did I ask you to put the dish away? Yeah. You asked me to put the dish away. You know, we get kind of annoyed with this line of questioning. But he says to Peter, then feed my sheep. You're going to have to take over my ministry. He said, I've been the teacher, and now you're going to have to be the teacher. You're going to need to take over, to take my word to the masses, so get ready. And I don't know if you can just even imagine how hard that would have been. They don't have the wealth of knowledge or you know, study Bibles and phones with the internet. I mean, I can't get through a week of sermon preparation without BibleGateway.com. I mean, I put in a few keywords and I scroll through the entries to find the one that I was looking for. They literally had to scroll through. I mean, you know, take out the scrolls if they wanted to find a text. I mean, they had nothing. And they had to study and prepare and feed my sheep. It's incredible the faith they had. And speaking of feed my sheep, when we look at Duck Dynasty, when you look at the show, a lot of it centers around food. A lot of times, they're in the kitchen and they're making food and they're eating a lot of animals, and I'm sure Peter in the Bible would say, surely not, Lord, this is unclean, I can't eat this. And there's all these little rodents and rascals, the things that they fry up, and stuff you've never heard of, like double jelly jam gumbo. And of course they add 16 pounds of sugar and butter to it, and Phil says, yeah, that's good. And I bet it is. This is not a how to eat healthy show. You don't want to look at this show to learn how to eat healthy. But they love to eat and to gather around food in that place. In the book, they talk about how much people gather around and eat together. They said anytime they have lunch, there'll be a minimum. They said a minimum of 15 people around the table, just for lunch. And Phil said, you know, if we spent that money on a house that we spent on food, we'd have a huge mansion. And maybe if you've seen the show, that house that they bought, that's the one that's on the show. But that's not what was important to them. They've been to that place, the family, and Phil and Kay, they've been to that place in life where they're torn down and shamed. Phil and his family along with him hit rock bottom. And Phil realized that he was so far lost and he'd done so much wrong and was so far gone. And then Jesus came and came alongside him, Phil, and that family, and wrapped his arms around them. Even as they were holding the hammer and the nail that was placing Jesus on the cross. You know, maybe you've been in that place where you've done so much stuff wrong and you're slumped over and held up in Jesus' arms because you couldn't hold yourself up on your own. Phil was in that spot. And he realized he had to get his life turned around. And he went home to his wife and they settled down and he started to make these tiny little things called duck calls. You know, imagine the time that was spent at that. Imagine this as he started to build. Now, Phil is in his late 60s or 70s now. You know, look at where they are now. But, of course, it didn't happen overnight. It took some time. It took a lot of time. But eventually, things started to pick up and pick up and pick up and get better. And now you can, you know, see where they are now. But one of the things that they do on the show is they all gather together at the end around this big table with all the kids and the grandkids, and they say grace. And one of the things that happened all throughout in the book is constantly the kids were inviting the kids over. They were constantly, they'd come on over, and they would just have Bible studies right there in their house. And at the end of those, sometimes they're going down to the Ocha River, I think it was, and having baptism right after that. One of the verses I want to read to you that would be kind of one of our takeaways for today, Romans 12:13. Says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And I know it's not talking about the exact same thing here as feed my sheep, but the sentiment is the same. Feed my sheep. Take care of those that I love. Not only teach them, but to reach those that aren't here. You know, I'm so glad for each person that's here today. But what about those who aren't? You know, who aren't around the table, so to speak. Still stuck in a honky-tonk. Or worse. Luke 14:23, the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the countryside and talk to people and compel them to come in so my house will be full. You know, there's right now, and you've probably been there, maybe you've been there yourself. Yeah, church. No thanks. I don't think so. I'm not interested. Sleeping in, bunch of hypocritical people anyway. Right? You can probably hear it, or you probably heard it. Or maybe you said it. I want to encourage you to practice hospitality this week. You know, as we're sitting here in this place and talking about this, you know, this interesting show the next couple weeks, how it could pertain to our lives, I want you to think about a specific person in the next couple moments. A specific person. And maybe in if you've got one of those bulletin sheets, there's a place in there for at the end for you to write down a name. And maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody you've had, you know, disagreements or bad blood with. Maybe it's a neighbor you've never met. I want you to think about how can you practice hospitality? How can you be like these Robertson's people and say, you know what, I'd like to have you over for dinner. Or can we go to lunch? Or I just want to show you that you matter. You know, let me invest in you. Let me show you this hope that I have. You know, they would ask that question, what is the reason for your hope? And then look for ways to communicate that. You know, what is the one thing that you do? What is your call? What you know, is it, maybe you like to hunt. Maybe you like the tiger. Maybe you like crafting shows. Maybe you like tractors. You know, what is your call? What is your area through which you can connect with this person? To connect with them. And not just, you know, hand them a Bible tract, but to share a relationship. To make some time to show hospitality. You know, Phil talks about this in a book. He says all the time, he says, put your phones down, yuppies. He says, he goes, I don't have a phone, cell phone. He goes, I don't have a computer. He goes, I do have a television, but I don't have cable. He just said, you know, simplify your life. Just put some of that stuff down for a second. You know, some of you remember, I think, before this era of technology, when what it was like, read a book, ride your bike, you know, go outside and play and do things. You know, maybe we need to shut our phones off for a little bit. I know, you know, for so many of us, it's connected to my job, or, you know, or your texting buddies, or your 893 friends. I didn't have any of those things 10 or 15 years ago, and neither did you. And we turned out all right. What if we put it aside for just a little bit and practice hospitality? Who is it that's at your job? Is there someone you live next to that's going through some hard times? Is there somebody that you know in your community that, you know, right in your community, whether that's, you know, your physical community or some of the circles of influence you have, that really needs to be picked up, that just needs a little extra? That is one thing that you read about with the Robertsons, and it's far before Duck Dynasty. Anybody ever heard of Duck Dynasty, that they were constantly reaching out to those that were around them, that God put them in connection with. Maybe there's something you just think has it all together, that paints the perfect picture, and maybe you need to talk to them and just kind of let that facade go away and break away and see what's really there, and know that you need to make a friendship with them. And like with Phil, it can take a long time. But after you practice hospitality and interest and care over a period of time, then people start to ask questions about your life. If you ask enough questions, you will get a question asked of you. You know, why do you do what you do? Why do you believe what you believe? Why didn't the bottom fall out of your life? Or maybe it has, and what did you do about it? There are always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. Or maybe you feel like that person. Maybe the bottom has fallen out of your life. Maybe you have way more questions than you have answers at this point. Friday afternoon, there's a young man here for Open Gym. Jan and I are meeting with him privately, and he just asked him what questions he had. And he had these questions: well, was God scared to die? Should I be scared to die? You know, just great questions. We were able to look up verses and help him through those questions. People all around you, and I would have had no idea. If I was to write down 50 questions that were going to be his questions he had for God, those two wouldn't have been in there. But there's people all around us with questions that we need to practice hospitality to, that we need to build a relationship with. And your questions might be different. Why does this certain thing have a hold on me? Or, you know, why can't I break out of this situation or this train of thought? But I do want to encourage you to do that, if you have your paper there, and to write it down, to do it today. Write down the name and then mark it on your calendar or on your phone or whatever is the way that you're, you know, organizing your week. You don't want to get to the end of your time here on this planet and meet your Creator and then say you're too busy and you didn't have time to tell others about him and invest in their relationships. Do it today. Write it down today. Put the phones, put the tablets down, turn off the TV, turn off your busy life, and make this a priority. I'm so grateful for the people who are here in the seats this morning, but also know, and also know that these empty seats represent people. And we got a whole bunch more chairs back there. They're people that God wants to invest in. People that need to be part of a family, part of a community, part of a God who loves them. Right? The master told the servant, go out to the roads and country lanes, compel them to come in, to build a relationship, practice hospitality. So what's that name for you? And if it doesn't come to you right away, that's all right. You can wait another 2 minutes, but not much longer than that. To get that name, write it down. And everyone here, just take a minute this week to figure out how you might be part of changing somebody else's eternity. Because imagine not only sitting with that person here in church, but in heaven for eternity. What it might be like to hear, thanks for reaching out to me. Thanks for being relentless. Thanks for not just judging me and telling me that I'm going to go to hell. But for really being my friend. You know, I appreciated that so much. Thanks for being a part of my life. Practice hospitality. Feed his lambs. Take care of his sheep. Who's your person? Yeah, I do this not to make you uncomfortable, but to help you. Get an accountability partner. You know, if you're comfortable right now, and you wrote it down, let somebody peek on your paper. Let somebody see what you wrote down. If you're comfortable, let them know who your person is. And if not now, by later today. Because otherwise it's just not going to happen. And follow through. Help that person to know what Jesus meant when he said to follow me. You know, what is his greatest commandment? That we are to love. We're to love God and to love one another. You're preparing to talk to that person this week? Take out your Bible, read the book of John. And see if there isn't something in there that applies to the person that you're trying to build a relationship with, to have hospitality with, that might answer a question that they have about God. I want to pray here in a moment just for strength for you, that God will give you the right words at the right time, that you won't walk away, that you won't at the last minute, you know, just kind of lose courage and zip up when that right moment comes. I want to encourage you to take that opportunity this week. We'll have the worship team come up back up and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you that even though it's a show for entertainment, that the lessons we can learn from observing those in the Robertson family who have made a legacy building and life changing commitment to you and to reaching out to others as they practice hospitality, as they share with others the reason for the hope that they have. God, I help pray that we would be able to do that as well. I do also pray for the Robertson family, as I know as times of success are usually followed by times of persecution, and that you would help them to stay strong in their faith. God, help us to practice hospitality, to be your light to others, to invest in other people's lives, to turn off the busyness and choose to make time that you can use us. God, I especially pray for the person that came to mind for each person here today, whether they've written it down on the paper or not. God, that you would give an opportunity this week as they are intentional in reaching out to that person. That you would give them courage, and that you would give them the words to say when the time comes. Whether that's this week or after having built into a relationship for months or years. Help us to do that so that when we stand before you, God, we will hopefully have people by our side that we are able to introduce to you. Pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Yeah.